We've had many of our people, I want to bring this up, it was brought to my attention a little bit yesterday. I know several have texted me that we're doing the prayer thing in the evenings. One of our missionaries, Chuck Harding, was doing a prayer thing for America in the evenings, and he'd have pastors praying, and one of the evenings I had prayed on it a couple weeks back. But I do appreciate those who are going to that. I think that was a good thing that you were going there listening to that. It shows you're interested in spiritual things and wanted to be a blessing to the nation and whatnot. So I appreciate that, those who are doing that, and keep that up. I don't know if that's still going on. If not, it's probably getting near the end of that, what Brother Harding's been putting on there. He'd usually have a speaker in as well, too, on that. But I do appreciate that. Anyhow, James chapter 5, just one verse, and I'm going to try and set the setting for this verse and sort of draw a point out of it for this evening service. So a little bit different of a message here, as I'm usually just not one verse and go from there, but there's just a point here I want to draw out, and we'll go from there. James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And all right, let's go and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we certainly need that. Lord, I do pray this service would be a help tonight. Lord, that it would strengthen our people, that we would see the truth that is here in your word, and that it would be a help to us, that it would draw us closer to you. And Lord, only you can do that work in hearts. Lord, I pray that you minimize the distractions. There's going to be so many that takes places even in different ways with things that occur during a service and with those who are at home or even here. I pray that you'd minimize those. Lord, may we just simply see your word. And I pray that would be a help to our people, Lord. And please bless and work. May you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I don't know who got a good one over there from somebody. That was pretty good. So anyhow, the setting, James chapter 5 and verse 12 is actually almost quoting a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which Peter himself witnessed. And I'll read that here in just a second, that portion there in the Sermon on the Mount. And the setting, though, of where this occurs, I think, is interesting. Because here in James chapter 5, it's dealing, of course, with suffering. We've went through the epistle. I'm not going through that now. I just want to draw truth out from James 5:12. But the setting of where this sits really enhances the understanding of James 5:12. So he's dealing with suffering. In particular, especially the nation of the Jewish people were strongly giving grief and persecution to the Jews who had converted, or the Gentiles for that matter, that were in the Christian churches. They were sending the Judaizers in, twisted teaching, there was confusion, there was suffering. Even the Jewish men who had wealth were losing their wealth as a result. We see that going back to James chapter 1, different things like that. So there's a lot of serious persecution going on. And as he's just coming through here, he was just giving them, right before this verse, about ways to try and help with the persecution. And he gave three analogies. He gave the analogy of the farmer. And his point was this with the farmer. He said, listen, this is all a farmer can do. He can simply plant it. He can prepare the ground. He can plant the seed. That's all he can do. After that, he just has to wait and see what God does. All right? So he used that analogy to say, listen, let's remember the farmer when you're going through all this. Sometimes you just got to give it to the Lord, wait and see what he does. And then he used that to say, grudge not. Because a lot of times, you know, when you're going through difficult times, that grudging can come into play. And he says, listen, grudge not one against another. Don't let that get there. When you're going through a difficult time and suffering, don't let that come in. There's a reason why it goes to that from verse 8 to verse 9. And then from there, he talked about the prophets. And his whole point of that when it comes to suffering is to say, listen, you're not alone. It's thinking of all those who are actively serving God that went under intense persecution and suffering for their faith. So you're not alone when you're going through those difficult times. And then, of course, he brought up Job. Job's incredible patience. And this is a guy who had suffering hit him, and he did not have a clue why. It didn't make any sense to him. He was a guy that was faithful serving God. He was genuine with his faith. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was real. And all of a sudden, his world gets flipped upside down, and he doesn't understand it. And he says, don't forget Job. Look at the patience of Job. Then he comes to this statement here in verse 12. But above all, so this is important right here. But above all, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So he's just continuing a thought down there. He comes to this. The reason why he's going to that now is this. How often when we're going through difficult times do we make rash vows? Lord, if you'll do this, I will fill in the blank. Was that me? I will fill in the blank. I will not fill in the blank. I will you fill in the blank. Yeah. But we'll make those vows. Something will go happen. Or Lord, if you don't change this, or you know, we make these vows. And of course, so this is a really good, he didn't want to see them making vows that they should not be making because of the persecution and suffering that they were under. So I'm going to look at it here this evening. Again, he almost quotes, of course, Peter was there, not this James wasn't there, but he's pulling from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So Christ brought the same subject up in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It's an important subject. And I just want to draw one thing out from this. Again, the Bible stresses avoiding making these kinds of oaths and vows. Don't dismiss this. And so I want to go through this here, give the understanding to try and draw out the one point that I want to make. Now, when we're talking about oaths and swearing, let me start with this. We need to define what we're talking about. The reality is it's because of our sin nature that we have to strengthen our words. I dealt with this when we went through in Matthew chapter 5. Because the fact is, we're all liars. There's not a person in here who's never told a lie. Not one of us. Because we have a sin nature and because we're prone to lie, we have to find a way to strengthen our words. That's where swearing and whatnot here is coming into play because of our sin nature. In a court of law, you are placed under oath in hopes of strengthening your word to make sure we are drawing out the truth under the threat of prosecution of perjury if you don't. But an oath is required. And so I'll cover that in a minute. There's nothing wrong with a Christian taking that oath. That's not what these verses are teaching. That'll be clear here in just a minute. Again, the fact is we're all liars. We have to strengthen our word. And I've given this illustration out before. I'm going to give it out right here. When I was 9 or 10 years old, and I had went upstairs, and I'd taken a shower, and I'd come down, and my mom and my grandfather were there, and I walk into the kitchen. We lived in a little apartment, and she'd asked me, did you wash your hair? And I said, yes, I did. And she just went off. No, you didn't. You're lying to me. And I'm like, I'm not lying to you. I washed my hair. No, you didn't. I mean, she was mad at me for lying. And I said, I swear, I did wash my hair. She goes, no, you didn't. She goes, there is no shampoo in this house. And I said, yes, there is. And so we go up to the bathroom. I pull back the curtain. There's the bottle right there. It was Nair. It's hair removal. That's what the bottle was. So it was actually, Nair. I didn't know what Nair was. There's a bottle there. It's supposed to be shampoo. I'm 9 years old. You put a bottle in there. You're going to wash your hair with it. You know, you have a bar for soap and the bottle in there is to wash your hair. I didn't know to read the thing. And if I read it, Nair, I would have thought that was a new shampoo. Nair for your hair. I don't know. It makes sense to me. And so I washed my hair in Nair. But nonetheless, the reason why she thought I lied, I had to try and strengthen my words by saying, listen, no, I swear, I told the truth. I was trying to do something to try and say, no, I'm really telling you the truth. I promise. I'm not lying to you. That's because of our sin nature. That is sort of the one of the main foundations as to how swearing came across. Now, let's look at it, at the law of it in the Old Testament when swearing, oaths, and vows. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 9. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read the verses very quickly. I'm going to go just a couple of them here. But I want you to see where it's in the Bible, because the Bible lays out how it's done right, and that is different than what James is talking about and what Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. All right? Now, let's flip over. Keep that in mind. Let's jump over to two more verses I'm going to read very quickly. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Let me find the verse. Verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy now. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. And verse number... I hope this is, yes, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So it is stressing the importance of when you're making a vow or swearing an oath before God, that one, it's before God, and that this is something you are absolutely going to keep. All right? The danger is, when you're making an oath that was allowed in the Bible, it was to be done with an utmost seriousness, so as you did not break two commandments. You would break the third commandment and the ninth commandment by taking God's name in vain and, of course, bearing false witness. And there's different ways that we do make vows, and they're just fine. When you got married, for those who are married, when you got married, you called God in as a witness, and you made vows. You made vows. That's the same thing we're dealing with here. When we make an oath or vow, there's three parts. There's the promise being made, calling God in as, this is biblical ones, calling God in as the witness to it. And then punishment is the understanding if the oath is broken or vow not fulfilled. We can even see in the Bible where God made oaths. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. All right. So then why do we see it forbidden in places like Matthew chapter 5 and James chapter 5? Now, when you look at both places in Matthew 5 coming into James 5, it's talking about oaths that use wording like this, neither by heaven nor by earth nor by the temple. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Christ elaborates on it more. I want you to notice something here. You're going to see where it is not in concordance with how Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy directed. Matthew 23, let me start there in verse number 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift it is upon, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. So, and he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. So he was dealing with something that came with the Pharisees. You can go back and listen to that message in Matthew if you want to. I don't have time to go into it. That was one whole message just on that section right there. What was taking place was this. The Pharisees were trying to figure out a way where they can make oaths and get out of it. They were trying to get around so they were not breaking. Number one, they did not want to break the third commandment of taking God's name in vain. So they were trying to produce a way where they were making an oath without calling God in
as the witness to it, and not taking his name in vain. And they had, if you get that message, there's a whole foundation I lay of what was going on culturally there with Judaism, the religious leaders, when they were making those types of vows. But they were trying to avoid something, and they weren't doing it by calling in God's name. They were swearing by other things, not the Lord, as the Old Testament directed. That's not what they were doing. And so that was taking place. Again, they were trying to find a way to make an oath without being guilty of taking God's name in vain. They were looking for loopholes. Again, the power of an oath and a vow before God is the fact of calling God in as the witness and being willing to accept the punishment that comes with it. This, what's taking place here, we see, is avoiding that. So these verses that we're looking at are not refusing oath taking when it is done correct. It's not what it's saying. For instance, you can look at a verse where the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. All right? That's what it says. Thou shalt not kill. But we also know that there are situations in the Bible when killing is not sin, when you do not break that commandment. In self-defense is not killing. You're scripturally allowed to defend yourself. Time of war. Killing's going to take place. We know, we see it in the Bible, that is not considered murder in the Bible at all. All right? Same thing here, we're looking at oaths. When God is called in as a witness, it is of utmost seriousness, and what you plan to go through with, it's not a sin to make that oath. That's not a sin. It is when you're trying to get around it, if you don't plan, if you're not taking it serious, you're not calling God in as the witness to it, or you're trying to find some type of loophole, or it's just a matter of you trying to, and that's what James is dealing with, just trying to strengthen your words because you're a liar, like all of us are. All right? That's what he's dealing with. And that's where he comes in and says, listen, your yes needs to be yes, and your no needs to be no. Something's wrong if you're having to rely on swearing an oath to validate what you're speaking because people think you're lying. That's wrong. That's not the same thing as taking a vow or swearing before God. That's wrong. All right? Again, we can see different oaths in the Bible. Do you remember when Christ was on trial before Pilate? Before the high priest, not Pilate. When Christ was on trial the night with the high priest called him into a vow, unto an oath, I should say. He said, I adjure thee by the Son of God, he's calling God in now as the witness for what Christ is getting ready to say. All right? And then Christ said, you can go back to Matthew 27, read it. I can't quote Christ said. He had said, as thou hast said, or something like that, and then continued speaking from there. All right? You see Paul frequently using it. There's other examples in the Bible. I did write down, I'm not going to turn there for time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 23. This is Paul taking an oath. again, the Bible is refusing the swearing of oaths that were sinful because they deliberately swore their oath by everything except God in a foolish effort to find loopholes and avoiding accountability. Again, the fact is, when it comes to biblical oaths and vows, they should be seldom made and only for solemn occasions. It should not be something common in your life at all. Our yes needs to be yes, our yea, yea, and our nay, nay. What this is dealing with, this is the point I want to drive at. It's dealing with the simple word, integrity, stating that we need to be people of integrity. Where you're not having to, again, pull these other things in to strengthen your words. Where people know, you know what? If that person says it, it's true. They're going to do it. You don't have to second guess. You don't say, well, yeah, you know him. Because that person then has to come back and say, no, I swear. I promise. I'm going to do this. That person has to do that, make that type of oath. Because of all those realizing, no, he lies. So the issue here is an issue of integrity in James chapter 5. Again, and that is the heart of the problem. No integrity. Just like the Pharisees in Matthew 23 trying to find loopholes. And so they taught different ways to get around a scriptural oath. People today are constantly trying to find loopholes with their Christian life. It's true. But that reveals something that should be very convicting in the life of somebody who's always looking for loopholes to get around something when it comes before the Lord. It shows their desire to get as close to the world as they can without it really being sin. Instead of not even worrying about that line at all, of just concentrating on how close to God can I get? They're trying to look for ways. How close can I get exactly? How close can I get? It reveals a heart. That's what it does. It shows the heart is not about God. They have maybe a respect there, a desire for a level of obedience, but they want it to be just enough. You know, I preached a series of sermons here. Actually, I might have did it from In a Faith. I don't know if I've done it in church or not. On Elijah. And Elijah and Elisha. And I was focusing more on Elisha when he was with Elijah. You know, Elijah came to Elijah and, you know, let him know he's going to be his replacement. Put the mantle on him. Elijah takes off and follows him. And he's traveling with him. I can't remember the time frame. Was it 2 or 3 years before Elijah's taken away? And so the day Elijah's taken away, if you remember, he traveled to several different locations. As they got to each one at Bethel, he said, Elijah, you can stay here. It's all right. Stay here. And he told Elijah, oh, no. As the Lord God liveth, he's making basically a vow right there. As long as you're alive, I'm with you. And so they went a little bit further. And Elijah said, okay, I'm here now. You can stay. And he said, nope. He said the same thing again. I'm going with you. It would not have been a sin at all had Elijah stayed at any of those locations. Then finally, when he's gone on the other side of the Jordan River, he said again, you can stay here. And Elijah said again, no, I'm going with you. It was after that, after the third time when they crossed over, that Elijah looks at Elijah and says, okay, tell me what you want. The Lord's going to grant it. And he said, I want a double portion of thy spirit. And it was his. It would not have been a sin for him to stay back at Bethel. But he never would have known God like he did. He just wasn't looking to get by with his walk with God. He was wanting it to grow stronger, not just check a box. Again, so the heart of the issue is integrity. Look at Psalm chapter 51. This is a great verse right here, especially the first sentence. He just dealt with how he has this sin nature in the previous verse. In verse 6, he says this, behold, talking about God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Just a great verse right there. The Lord wants truth in the inward parts. He wants integrity. This isn't talking about Bible truth as I usually present that word. This is just talking about being real truthful with your life. Truth. Where it's the heart's desire to do right before the Lord. Not just when it's convenient, because it's your desire. When you have integrity, it begins to guide your life and your decisions. You know, it's when integrity comes into play in a lot of ways in your life. Usually it comes into play when you are faced with a decision, when maybe nobody else is around, and you're faced with that decision of what to do. It's integrity that helps you make the right decision, that guides. If integrity isn't in place, if that desire for God, that desire for that inward truth because you want to honor God isn't there, more often than not, the flesh will make that decision. And the flesh is just going to look for the loophole, or what can I get away with? That's what's going to take place. Again, it's integrity that will guide you. There's a marketing research firm. They had asked executives in 100 of the nation's 1,000 largest companies. And they're asking them, of all those people you employ, they want to know basically, to sum it up, what is the biggest headache in a list that your employees give you? Where's the trouble lie? This is what they said. And those who are in management, I think, would agree with this. I'm going to quote from this. This was sort of a thought on the study, and then I'll get into the results. It said, the people commissioned the study said this: if a company believes that an employee lacks integrity, all positive qualities, ranging from skill and experience to productivity and intelligence, become meaningless. So that was their conclusions as we go through this list. Now, that they were saying, even if this guy had all the knowledge, the capability to do the job, had all these really good traits, if integrity wasn't in place, it negated all of that. So here was their list. Number one, that made the list: irresponsibility, goofing off, and doing personal business on company time. No integrity. Number two, arrogance, ego problems, and excessive aggressiveness. They elaborate on that. This isn't my thought. Bosses dislike those who spend more time talking about their achievements than actually getting a job done. Number three, absenteeism and lateness. Integrity. Number four, not following company policy. Number five, failure to follow the rules makes management feel an employee can't be trusted. Whining and complaining. And one more, laziness and lack of commitment and dedication. That was their list. And you can see just about every single one of those is an integrity issue. Almost every single one of them. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Again, if you have integrity, your yea will be yea and your nay will be nay. There will be no reason for you when dealing with others to say, no, listen, I promise. Which is how it should be for the Christian. Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Great verse. It's better to have nothing with integrity than to have wealth without it. Again, too often we think wealth is the key to happiness. It certainly is not. Integrity, having the wisdom of God, the guidance, that integrity, that is a key. That is a key. I've given this illustration before when I was going through this in James. Theodore Roosevelt, but it fits perfect with this. He had one of his, I guess it's called a cowpuncher. They're on his ranch, and they're actually on his neighbor's property line. They've already crossed the property line, and they were looking for different cattle. And they had one cattle, and they identified it, and Teddy Roosevelt said, well, that belongs to his neighbor. That one wasn't his. And he watched his worker grab Teddy Roosevelt's brand to brand the cattle as his. And he said, no, stop. He goes, I just said, this one's not mine. The guy's name was Lang. This is Lang's. And he had his brand to brand his cattle with. So he said, you get his brand, because they had it, and brand the cattle with his, showing that this is his cattle and not mine. And his worker said, no, that's right. We got this. And he grabbed Teddy Roosevelt's brand and put it on him. And Teddy said, nope, you drop that right there. Head back to the ranch and leave. He said, if you'll steal for me, you'll steal from me. Go ahead and head out. And that's exactly right. The man simply lacked integrity. He lacked integrity. Proverbs 20 and verse 7, integrity will keep your home together. Integrity will keep your home together. Integrity will build your character. As I've already mentioned, Proverbs 11:3 even teaches this. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. It guides you to do right when nobody else is around. When character comes out, it's integrity that will guide you. Integrity gives safety. Psalms 25:21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. It gives you safety. There's a measure of protection when integrity is in place. And again, integrity scripturally gives you a love for truth. Again, not as I present truth. I mean, you should have that too. But it means a hate for deceit, where you desire to be honest. What integrity begins to allow in your life is for you to put God first instead of self. Because it's driven by the desire to honor God. And the only way your yea is going to be yea and your nay, nay, is when integrity is present. When people know he's speaking truth. He doesn't have to swear by this or make this vow before me. Integrity sees the importance of truth in the inward parts, not just the appearance of truth. I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to conclude with this story from P&G. There is a store owner I had met right away. There's two of them that I met immediately. There's basically only two trade stores when we first arrived. One we called the supermarket, which was smaller than a convenience store in the States. Both of them were. And the other was called the island store. I got to know both the store owners very well. And the one store owner was a P&G man. The other store owner was Chinese. And he had married in there. He'd come to New Guinea, if I remember, in the 90s or late 80s, he'd come to P&G with a logging company. And he married a woman from the village of Sohong. That was one of the villages I had to work in. And so he decided to make his home there permanently once he married that woman. And he went ahead and invested and bought one of the two trade stores in Emmettonai. And I appreciate, but the Lord gave me favor on both their sides. Those two men were always trying to help us, especially our first couple of years there with us getting adjusted to P&G. Both of them were a huge help. And every now and then, Ong, who was a Buddhist, would bring me into the office and we would talk about Christ. I started off by initializing. After a while, he'd bring me in and just begin to ask questions about it. And he was always a very busy man, very, very wealthy. Houses in Brisbane, Port Moresby, the capital. So he'd bring me in and we would talk, and it'd be a tiny little room just filled with smoke. He was a chain smoker. And we would talk about it, and I would leave. And this went on pretty much the entire time that I was there, all 12 years in P&G. Now, right before, maybe you know the story, about a year before I left, we had that murder take place that was brutal. Before that murder took place, he was coming over to my house probably maybe one to two times a week in the evening. He'd see me home. We're daylight 6 to 6, 365 days a year. So usually about 6:30, 7 o'clock, it just got dark. He would walk over underneath my house, and we had built a new house, and he'd want to talk about Christ. And I knew this man was under conviction. By this time, he'd come to several services. He'd heard the preaching 3 or 4 times. He asked some questions after it, but I knew the drawing was taking place. It was easy to see. And then the murder happened, and he completely backed away. I remember he made a statement to me once. He said, this nation here claims to be Christian. And when he goes, do you know how often they steal from me? And he listed all of them were integrity issues, all of them. And he had told me, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. So anyhow, the murder happens, he completely backed away. Now, what I didn't know, he was still under much conviction. We're leaving the country now. We've flown out. We're in Port Moresby, and he meets me at the airport in Port Moresby, not in Cavan on the island. And he had met me there, and he did not have to. We did have to sign some paper with him with our house, but that was already done. So he met. He wanted to talk. We sat down at a table there in a lounge area in between our flight leaving the country, and he put his faith in Christ right there. Before he was my last convert, an hour before I got on an airplane, he put his faith in Christ. And all the reports about it, he got back, he got baptized, he got into the work. I mean, it was amazing to see. But understand this, his conversion was not the result of me. When I talked with him that day at the airport, his conversion was a result of a man from the work in Liberty and Soho who worked for him. Pius, who was about my best friend there. He had said, when he watched Pius work, he said, I could trust him with anything. He goes, I could give him money, not a toy would be stolen. He goes, when he had to be here, he was here. And what he knew was, he was coming to my church. And he said he recognized that whatever that man had, that was real. What made a difference in that man's life and directly led to his conversion was the integrity of Pius after he got saved. Listen, it plays an important role in your life. Why he's jumping to that, and he says, above all things, he said, listen, this is important. Don't miss it. What James and Christ was dealing with in Matthew 5, the heart of the issue was integrity. Integrity, with heads bowed and eyes closed.